Last week, my friends, we talked about the inevitability of stress. We said it's the inevitable friction that comes from two things being rubbed together. And all day we are rubbing and being rubbed by people and things. Because we're not almighty, it's inevitable that many things go against us, or seem to. But you will remember that we also said that stress can be handled. The fact of it is inevitable. The victory of it is not. For experience is not what happens to us. It's what we do with what happens to us. We stressed last week that it is the mind's perception of the situation that is most important, not the situation itself. And we illustrated that. Our philosophy of life is the key factor in handling stress. What we love, what we fear, what we hate, these things determine all else. We mentioned that the Christian has a head start in dealing with stress. Someone that believes in the sovereignty of God can rest with him and in him, can trust him in things little and great, and seeks to obey him, because obedience to natural law will save us from 1,000 stresses. Let's move into some other practical points today regarding the handling of stress. May I suggest that a key reason for many stresses in your life and mine is our failure to do the right thing at the right time. We permit life to organize us instead of our organizing life. Let me talk to you about the 80-20 principle. If you think about it, 20% of your activities in life yield you 80% of satisfaction. And 80% of the activities of your life yield only 20% of satisfaction. In other words, we are saying there are some things that are much more important than others. Therefore, a key to life is to keep this 80-20 principle in mind in planning each day's activities. Don't give 80% of your energies to that which is only give 20% of yield of happiness or fruitfulness. Give most of your energies to what is of most importance. And, as we've already said, only about 20% of your activities are of primary importance. In order to live aright, one needs to keep this principle in mind every day. One needs to investigate and check one's activities constantly. Am I giving 80% of my energies to what's of only 20% of value? How am I living? How am I choosing? There is a circle in life that goes like this. Goals, priorities, planning, living. We should begin the circle of living with goals. What is of chief importance to me? What do I want to achieve? Well, my Creator, myself, my family, the human race. What are my goals? Having fixed upon these, we can set our priorities. Well then, what comes first? And second, and third, and last? This enables us to plan. And planning enables us to live. You see, my friend, there are certain essentials to life. The person that does not take time to meditate, that does not take time to plan, will do all things poorly. To fail to prepare means to prepare to fail. It is essential that every day we take time to meditate and to plan. And because we live in a physical universe, and because we are physical beings, we must learn to care for our bodies every day, put something in the bank of health every day. And because we should not believe in self-service, and because a self-centered person is a miserable person, every day should include service for other people. In our early years, much of our time will be spent in preparing for service. But in later years, it will be in planning and performing service. And so there are goals, priorities, planning, and then living. Have you followed through these early steps, or are you just muddling along? Stress calls for relaxation, And there are certain things we should know about this too. For example, it is impossible for a person to feel anxious, concerned, worried, under pressure, if their muscles are relaxed. But muscles do not relax when the mind is tense. Therefore, exercise is something in which we should daily participate, not merely to stave off heart attack or to bring a euphoria that comes after sufficient exercise has been engaged in, but exercise compels the muscles to relax as an aftermath, and therefore enables us to meet with stresses in a relaxed fashion. Impossible otherwise. There should be the same proportionate stress on our muscles as there is on our nerves from day to day. The person that's under great nervous tension needs much more exercise than the person that has little nervous tension. I forgot that in my youth and was warned by a physician that my years might cease in my early 40s unless I changed my habits. I recommend to you, my friends, daily, vigorous exercise proportionate to the amount of strain in your life. We've already mentioned meditation, which is exercise for the mind and for the spirit. There should be a period in every day, like an oasis in the desert, where you take time to think and to meditate. Some people do it as they jog, others as they work, if it's work that doesn't require special thinking, if it's just manual, mechanical. But others need to take time, perhaps just on their backs, to meditate. Then there should be the practice of realism. So often we're unrealistic in what we say. How often my own words have been words of exaggeration. But when we exaggerate, my friends, we tell ourselves lies and begin to act in harmony with them. We must learn to be realistic and appraise situations truly, not to exaggerate. We need to realize that most things are big or little according to the way we compare them with other things. A man complained because he had no shoes till he met a man who had no feet. We worry about a cut finger until we hear of a person that's had a limb amputated. Or perhaps a freckle or a mole worries us until we hear of someone with a tumor. Things are big or little according to what we compare them with. Let's be realistic by comparing things aright. Another good habit is the habit of humour. Humour's nature's safety valve. God himself has a sense of humour, or he wouldn't have made monkeys. Abraham Lincoln, after he'd joked before a cabinet meeting, was rebuked by a member of the cabinet. But he said, "My friends, if I couldn't laugh, I would die." Humour is a well-known health promoter. Many of us have heard of Norman Cousins, I think it was he, condemned to death by the doctors, that resolved to do his part to prove them wrong. He secured all the funny films he could, all the humorous books he could, and shocked the nurses day by day with his uproarious laughter. But he laughed himself back to health, my friends. Humor is an antidote to stress. Learn to see the funny side of things. Learn to laugh at oneself. That's the best humor of all. And then we should speak about the principle of fulfillment. A person is not made happy by abundant pleasure. A person is not made happy by abundance of possessions or by acquiring a string of degrees or 1,000 other idols we pursue. Happiness comes through fulfillment. Finding what we can do well and doing it. Now, everybody is superior to most other people in some particular way. Most people can do at least one thing very well indeed, better than others. We should find what that one thing is and do it, my friends. Happiness is fulfillment. There are many people that live very arduous lives, but they're happy. They like doing what they do. Our work should be our hobby. Our hobby should be our work. We should be prepared to pay to do what we're doing if we weren't paid for doing it. Many a person has changed their jobs in midstream in life and found a hitherto unknown happiness. If 8 hours a day you're doing that which doesn't please you, doesn't fulfill you, you'll never escape from pressure. Find what you do well and do it, provided it's something that brings blessing to other people. That's the principle of fulfillment. We should talk about the principle of thanksgiving. Maybe as children we sang the old hymn about count your blessings, count them one by one, and it will surprise you to see what the Lord has done. The habit of thanksgiving is health-giving. It's an answer to stress, because in stress the mind is prone to think upon fearful things. Thanksgiving can brush away the fears. I can remember on one occasion when pastoring a church, and this was 30 years ago, being very anxious and very worried because of the local church problems, thinking about them fearfully as I walked home one day from a church meeting. And then suddenly I thought, which one of my physical blessings would I exchange to have all the church problems solved? Would I give my sight, my hearing, my capacity to walk? And suddenly things came into better proportion. Thanksgiving. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. It's our disturbed emotions that have perhaps most to do with our experience of stress, and guilt in particular. We said last week about the triangle that we all have a threefold relationship with God, ourselves, and with others, and that until we're right with God, we can't accept ourselves or others. We must learn, my friends, what to do with our guilt. Every sane person is aware of their guilt. We do everything less well than we might. We leave so much done undone that we should have done, and we do so many things we shouldn't have done. Guilt's as near to us as breathing, as close as hands and feet. Every day, every hour, we need to whisper that part of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses." We need to remember the promises of Scripture, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it says faithful and just. God can forgive our sins justly because the broken law has been honored by the penalty paid by God himself in his Son. Because of Calvary, which was no birthday party, we can rejoice that our sins have been paid for. The penalty has been paid by our substitute, by our representative, by someone who took our nature in order to live for us and to die for us, in order that we might have forgiveness of sins. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He took away, my friends, the sin of east and west, of yesterday and today, of black and white, of young and old. He took away your sin and mine. Behold him, and he will give forgiveness. Immediately, my friends, claim it today. Remember that every thought is a command. And if you and I think negatively, fearfully, it makes our body respond in a certain way. It's our duty to think as the Scripture told us to think, on the things that are pure and true. Do you know that verse? Let me read it to you from Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, and this was written, remember, by a man awaiting execution, about to have his head chopped off, Paul. Finally, brethren, whatever's true, whatever's honourable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's gracious, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. My friends, that should guide us in at least most of our mental activities. That alone can enable us to resist stress. Worry is a great stressor for most of us. In the same book, there's a recipe against worry. You know, this book, written by a man awaiting death, has the word joy or rejoice over and over again. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Notice it doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. There'll never come a time, my friend, when the shadow of Satan is not cast athwart our pathway. There'll never be a time when circumstances are not threatening. Never. This doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances. It says rejoice in the Lord. He's bigger than circumstances. There'll be trouble tomorrow, and the day after, and the day after. But the Lord is there. Each day. So rejoice in him. It doesn't say rejoice in yourself. We're not worth rejoicing about. Or rejoice in our achievements. They're not good enough, however good they are. But rejoice in the Lord. But now note, I want to read verse 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And, my friends, let me add, it passes all misunderstanding. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see this recipe for peace of heart? Be anxious about nothing. Be prayerful about everything. And be thankful for anything. Did you get it? Be anxious about nothing, prayerful for everything, thankful for anything. If we'll do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Never forget that last phrase. You and I are either in Adam the first or we're in Adam the second. To be in Adam the second is to be accepted of God as his child, regardless of our mistakes. A child isn't put out of the family just because it makes a mistake, and we're not put out of God's family if we're in Christ Jesus. We're complete in him, we're accepted in the Beloved. There's no condemnation, says Scripture, to them that are in Christ Jesus. How do we get in? By simple faith. We can't come to him in the body, not yet. We come to him in the heart and the mind. We believe in what he's done for us. And the moment we see he died for us, my friends, we are in him, and there's no condemnation. And fear and worry will flee away. Stresses will come and stresses will go, but they will not be victorious over us. We said last week that the promises of God need to be dwelt upon by us in order to keep our hearts and minds aright, so that we'll interpret what happens to us aright, so that we can love aright. The promises of God are leaves from the tree of life, for the healing of every soul. Think on some of these promises. Each of them is worth $1 million at least. Far, far more. We read in 1 Corinthians this statement. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation or trial make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There's no trial taken you, but such as is common to man, and God with the trial makes a way of escape. Take this one. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the fire it shall not kindle upon thee. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed from thee, says the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Fear not, for I am with you. I will hold your right hand. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Think on these promises, my friends. Many people over the years have learned how to deal with stress. Dale Carnegie told some of their stories years ago in his book, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. Let me read to you one or two of these stories that he included. He told what one great preacher had said about his victory over stress. Dr. Joseph Suzu. I met this great man of God 30 years ago, and I prize his testimony. Listen to it. Years ago, in a day of uncertainty and disillusionment, when my whole life seemed to be overwhelmed by forces beyond my control, one morning, quite casually, I opened my New Testament, and my eye fell upon this sentence, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." My life has never been the same since that hour. Everything for me has been forever different after that. I suppose that not a day has passed that I have not repeated it to myself. Many have come to me for counselling during these years, and I've always sent them away with this sustaining sentence: He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Ever since that hour when my eyes fell upon it, I've lived by this sentence. I've walked with it, and I've found it my peace and my strength. To me, it's the very essence of religion. It lies at the rock bottom of everything that makes life worth living. It's the golden text of my life. Well, you try it, my friends. You try it. Let me read you another account of someone that learned to conquer the stresses of life. This is the story of another minister, but don't think that only ministers learn the story of how to answer stress. It's their duty even more than others because they're counsellors. Listen to this one from the Reverend William Wood. A few years ago, I was suffering intensely from pains in my stomach. I would awaken 2 or 3 times each night, unable to sleep because of these terrific pains. I'd watched my father die from cancer of the stomach. I feared I too had a stomach cancer, or at least stomach ulcers. So I went to a clinic for an examination. A renowned stomach specialist examined me with a fluoroscope, took an X-ray of my stomach. He gave me medicine to make me sleep and assured me I had no stomach ulcers and no cancer. My pains, he said, were caused by emotional strains. And since I was a minister, one of his first questions was, "Do you have an old crank on your church board?" He told me what I already knew. I was trying to do too much. In addition to my preaching every Sunday and carrying the burdens of the various activities of the church, I was also chairman of the Red Cross, president of the Kiwanis. I also conducted 2 or 3 funerals each week and a number of other activities. I was working under constant pressure. I could never relax. I was always tense, hurried, and high-strung. I got to the point where I worried about everything. I was living in a constant dither. I was in such pain that I gladly acted on the doctor's advice. I took Monday off each week and began eliminating various responsibilities and activities. One day, while cleaning out my desk, I got an idea that proved to be immensely helpful. I was looking over an accumulation of old notes on sermons and other memos on matters that were now past and gone. I crumpled them up one by one and tossed them into the wastebasket. Suddenly, I stopped and said to myself, "Bill, why don't you do the same thing with your worries that you're doing with these notes? Why don't you crumple up your worries about yesterday's problems and toss them into the wastebasket?" That one idea gave me immediate inspiration, gave me the feeling of a weight being lifted from my shoulders. From that day to this, I've made it a rule to throw into the wastebasket all the problems I can no longer do anything about. Then one day, while wiping the dishes as my wife washed them, I got another idea. My wife was singing as she washed the dishes, and I said to myself, "Look, Bill, how happy your wife is. We've been married 18 years. She's been washing dishes all that time. Suppose when we got married, she'd looked ahead and seen all the dishes she'd have to wash during those 18 years that stretched ahead. That pile of dirty dishes would have been bigger than a barn. The very thought of it would have appalled any woman." Then I said to myself, "The reason my wife doesn't mind washing the dishes is because she washes only one day's dishes at a time." I saw what my trouble was. I was trying to wash today's dishes and yesterday's dishes, and dishes that weren't even dirty yet. I saw how foolish I was acting. I was standing in the pulpit, Sunday mornings, telling other people how to live, yet I myself was leading a tense, worried, hurried existence. I felt ashamed of myself. But now worries don't bother me anymore. No more stomach pains, no more insomnia. I now crumple up yesterday's anxieties and toss them into the waste paper basket. I've ceased trying to wash tomorrow's dirty dishes today. That's good sense, my friends. Let me leave you with a reminder of the 3 circles of God's love. Because of God before us, who can be against us? The first circle is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. You're in the world, my friends. God loved you. The second circle of God's love is that he loved the church. The scripture says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you are trusting in the merits of Christ, whatever the denomination, my friend, you are in the Church of God. But the third one, in Galatians 2:20, Paul speaks about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, that's the best circle of all. If you'd been the only sinner, Jesus would have died for you. Now let's use common sense. If he is prepared to die for us, my friends, what won't he do for us? Oh, he may choose differently to us, because he knows much more. But if we'll trust him, all things work together for good for us who love him. Do you love him, my friends? You cannot but love him if you've seen how much he loves you, despite your sins, despite your failures. Look again today at the cross and see that you deserved it, but that he took it. And in seeing, believe, trust, and live. God bless you.